Yeah, so, anybody watch it last night?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I read his hand pop up there first. So, yeah, they're a team. They play as a team, so, and it takes all of them. So, so glad they're moving on. If they've got any left, they had to carry a couple off the court. So, hopefully they will heal by Thursday when it starts. You know, there's another important day this week, May 29th, Ascension Day. If you didn't know, Ascension Day, when Christ ascended to the Father 40 days after the resurrection, that was on the 29th. And you know, we think about that. You know, he left. He'd been with the disciples during this time and teaching them, and them with him, and seeing all the things that he did, and he's trying to prepare them. And so what about the disciples? You know, they kind of felt left behind. You know, they kind of felt... he left. He had told me what he was going to do, but they didn't fully understand. And so sometimes, you know, I want to look at what did Jesus say to them? What did he leave them? And, you know, Jesus, you know, we say left them with the Lord's Prayer, but not the Lord's Prayer you're thinking of, not the one in Matthew 6. You know, we all know that one, or at least I think we do. I hope we do. My grandson recited it with his class at preschool graduation. So if you haven't learned it, it's easy to learn. A five-year-old can do it. So learn the Lord's Prayer. They did great. So this Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. And it was Jesus' prayer that he said. He said for himself. Then he said for his disciples. And then he said basically for future believers that were going to come. And remember, this was after the Last Supper and just before he was going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So, you know, he commented that the hour had come, you know, and though he knew the hour had come and he was going to face crucifixion and he knew what was going to happen, he still had believers and all those that would come to him on his mind. And he said this prayer for all of them, the disciples and the future ones. And he started by asking to be glorified so that the Father would be glorified. And he commented that Jesus was granted authority to give eternal life to all those who will have been given to him. God gave all of us to Jesus. And that all God would be glorified through the finishing work of Christ. So that what he was going to do, that God would be glorified from it. And then he looks to the disciples and the future believers with a list of what he's leaving and what he's providing for those who believe in him. And I think this list shows the characteristics that the church should have. They're godly characteristics. They're characteristics of Jesus. And they should be the characteristics of the true believers in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read chapter 17. We're going to read 6 through 26, a little bit longer today, but I think it's important. So John 17, 6 through 26. It says, I have revealed to you, to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we were one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. You know, if we go through that prayer, there's a lot of things. We can see a list of things that he asked for and he provided for us of what should be shown by the church and by each of us. You know, you can break it down into a few items. You know, eternal life. He spoke of eternal life. You know, he provided a way through sacrifice. He knew his time had come, the hour had come, and that he was returning to the Father. But he wanted the Father to be glorified through what he was doing. And he did that. You know, he provided a way to be a child of God. He said, we belong to him. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus. And it's an eternal life that starts now. We don't have to wait for it. You know, there's an aspect of it that's coming, but eternal life starts the moment you're born again, that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, he says he did God's revelation. You know, he revealed in human life the character of God. You know, there was people said, what's God like? Well, he gave us a living example of what God is like, of who God is, his character. You know, he gave us an example of the love of God. He gave us an example of God's desire to be our object of worship and affection. He should be our main thing. He gave us the way to life in Christ. You know, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He gave us a way to understand God better. He sent him here in human form to talk to us, to live with us, to act, to give us more words. He gave us a way to understand. He provided that for us. Says he's the Word. You know, he gave us words, but we know Jesus is the Word. You know, and the Word declares how to live in this life and how to have an eternal life. You know, the Word gives us all we need. The Word nourishes us. It tells us how to treat each other. It tells us how to serve God. It gives us instructions. You know, the Word, you know, as we've noticed in today's time and you see many places, it can either be accepted or rejected. But it doesn't change. You know, the Word will always be true. It will always remain the same. It's steadfast. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change the rules. The Word is the truth. And our Word is our testimony for what Christ has done. That's what we're to share. We're to give a testimony in our lives for what Christ has done for us, for what Christ is doing and will do. You know, I gave them joy. He says, I give them my joy. You know, joy's that's not in the circumstances of life, but in the relationship with God. You know, even in the trials, we can have joy. You know, joy, and we've talked about before, joy is an attitude. You know, it's much deeper and longer lasting than happiness. Happiness is emotion. It comes and goes, you know, depending on things around us. Joy is an attitude that we can have. It's a feeling. It's a knowing inside of us that we can have joy through Christ. Happiness, we may not be happy later today, but we can still have joy. Part of the joy is the peace we have with Jesus. You know, we can have peace of Jesus, but do we have peace in Jesus? You need to have both. You know, we can have a peace knowing we're delivered from the power of sin and saved by grace. We can have that peace of Jesus, but do we have the peace in Jesus of a joy-filled day-to-day life? You know, do we have it daily? Are we enjoying the walk with Him in an abundant-filled life, or do we linger in the desert, wandering around and worrying and fretting, things used to be different, used to be better? You know, the Israelites did that. They had freedom from in Christ and drew them out, but they lingered in the desert and worried about those things and didn't really have peace in Jesus. And that revolves around, have we truly given our life to Him? If you truly do, you have the peace of Jesus, but you can have the peace in Jesus as well. Now, I pray for protection, you know, from the world and from the evil one. You know, protection from the world that we're sent out in to proclaim His name and His word and make disciples for Him. You know, we're sent out with a job to do. We're to live as ambassadors for Christ. We're to share Him and make impact on others. You know, praying for our kids, isn't that one of the things we do the most? We pray for our children. We pray for protection. Pray for protection from the evil one, for what the world has to offer, to be protected. Seems like natural God would ask for that for His children as well, to be protected. Sanctified. He says He was sanctified, that we could be sanctified, to be set apart, to be made holy, to be made into the image of God. You know, we're given holiness when we're born again, and the indwelling Holy Spirit comes into us. You know, and as we study the Word, we grow in fellowship with God, fellowship with Christ, we become more and more like Christ and His holiness. Flip side, if we don't, we don't. Got to spend time. Got to spend time in the Word. Got to spend time in prayer. Got to know who He is. There's not much better than to be holy as God is holy. Be set apart, to be known as holy by God, to be one with Jesus. And it says to be holy is to be one with Jesus, to be glorified, to glorify God by being holy. That glorifies Him, our setting apart. The more we get like Him, that glorifies Him, not us. God's name is holy. We have the Holy Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it calls us a holy nation. We're set apart. Israel was set apart, but believers are set apart to show Him, to show Him to others, to be a holy people. He mentions glory. He says, I want them to see my glory and be with me where I am. Now, we'll have a glorified body for Jesus someday. That's to come. But he says, already he says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. We've already got a glory, so to speak, that allows us to be one together. And to be unity shows God's glory. It shows who God is to others. It says, I and them and you and me, so they can be brought to complete unity. That's what it takes. Jesus and God are together. Jesus and us are together. We should be together as one. That unity shows God, shows God's glory. Something that doesn't always happen. All these things said, He's provided for us. He's given to us. You know, but the biggest one we have and typically fail at, again, is unity. It's the one we have trouble with. That's the one people have trouble with. But a unity. We need unity in God's love. You know, love for God and Jesus. Love for one another. It's the two main rules. Two main commandments. If you do those things, everything falls into place. But you got to love God. You got to love others. Creates that unity. Creates that bond. But unity seems to more be difficult for people. We want to do our own thing. If you think Democrats and Republicans have issues, you should look inside church bodies on all levels in some cases. You know, we have Christians, but then we have denominations and non-denominational churches and Why can't we all be all together in unity? Well, you know, I looked in a brochure here in town the other day and found just churches with a Brazil address. There's 48 different churches with just a Brazil address. That doesn't count Stockton, Carbon, Harmony, Clay City. That's just 48 churches with just a Brazil address. You know, 168 people would go to every church. That's the entire city of Brazil. There's enough room for 168 people in each one of those churches. But how many are filled up? How many are unity? There are about 1,200 denominations in the U.S. 1,200. That's a lot. You know, and even the apostles asked who was going to be number one. Had two arguing about it at the end. I want to be first. Well, who's going to be first? And the mom wanted to know who's going to be. Where were her two sons going to sit? Now, Satan knows war strategy. You know, the divide and conquer works. Divide and conquer to destroy us, to destroy our testimony. Because if believers don't have unity, their testimony isn't very strong. People see through it because they're not living it. Unity glorifies God. We are going to have an invitation, and then we're going to have a communion also. But unity, you know, it's unity is not union. A union is made to get along. We join up to get along together. It's transactional. It's for a purpose by the members in the union. You know, unity is relational. Jesus and the Father are one. Believers in Christ are one. Believers are to be one with each other. You know, but unity isn't just for the sake of unity. Unity is based on the Word, you know, on the Word of God. You know, we've been given glory so that we can be one in Jesus, as Jesus and God are one. You know, it takes some attributes of Jesus to have unity. It takes humility. It takes flexibility, you know, grace and the non-essentials, but open for new ways and changes with a commitment to staying with God's Word, though. We have to stay with God's Word. So we must have that, but we can be flexible in the non-essentials that aren't essential for salvation, for what God says. There are some essentials that we have to believe, you know, God, creation, the Virgin Mary, you know. Jesus died for a cross. He rose again and, you know, is coming back. There are a few essentials that we have to believe, but there's plenty that we don't have to agree on. That part's okay. We can have unity and not agree on everything. But it takes spiritual maturity to avoid controversy, to not criticize. You know, maturity to encourage and look for the good. You know, if things happen in church and things happen in church and things happen in families, and it's because the church is a family. And, you know, and how many times or even, you know, you felt unity at work or unity in your church, or now somebody, you know, somebody makes you mad. Well, I don't feel like I want to be around them, you know, and there's functions that go on and you have this, and it's to create fellowship, you know, even in churches, you know. Functions to create fellowship and grow the church, and but because perhaps someone else is involved, someone's going, I'm not going to go. You know, I'm not going to go. You know, then maybe the meanest name I'll call you, you're just an immature spiritual Christian. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you're spiritually immature. You know, we need to grow up. You know, not be petty. We need to be grown-up spiritual Christians to maintain unity. If not, it won't happen. We need servant hearts to have unity. You know, everybody needs to serve. People willing to do what's needed. You know, and we need genuine forgiveness for unity. Things are going to be done. Things are going to be said. It's not going to make us happy. Again, happiness ebbs and flows. But the joy can still be there. But we have to have that attitude. Maybe the number one failure is unity. We don't have unity. If you don't have unity, you don't have the love that he says we're supposed to have for each other. You know, even the Pacers, you know, you watch the game and it takes all 12 guys on the team. You know, they don't have a superstar. They've got guys that play well, but the next game they won't. The other people step up. You know, it takes all the guys. Even last night, a guy that hadn't played but about 3 or 4 minutes the whole series came in and played like 15 minutes and scored points and blocked shots and did what he needed to do. You know, they all did their job. They were unified. They had unity in the goal. It drove them to the West Eastern Conference Championship. Now, they always give an MVP trophy, but I don't think it mattered to them. One guy won. It could have been one, two, or a different three. They didn't act like it mattered. Because they're a team. In unity. Philippians 1:27. We'll end with that. It says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, Jesus is our intercessor. You know, his prayer indicated everything he wants us to have and everything he's given us. You know, he's given us his joy, his word, his glory, his protection, his sanctification, to be made like him. Unity's part of that. He's given us the ability to have unity. You know, all of those things are for our benefit, but all of it's used for God and for his glory. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about God. And he gave us those things so people could see God being glorified and glorified through us as believers in one with Jesus, God and each other. We're coming to communion. We might want to think, okay, which one of those are we doing well at? You know, there's characteristics. Am I good at having joy in my life? Am I good? Do I feel like I'm being sanctified? Am I being made holy? Am I being separated for Christ? He's given me his glory. There's a glory now that we have. Can you see it? Which ones do we need the Holy Spirit to help correct us on? To help make us better at? Which ones are causing us to be all that God desires and expects us to be? You know, he's given us his Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. He's given us his glory. There's a glory in that. That's more than we ever deserved. But he gave them to us to show him to everyone around us. It's a purpose. Do they see God's glory? Are we shining? Are we the light? You know, do we see God's glory in those around us? Even part of the body? You know, he gave us these things for a reason. He's our intercessor. He's providing these things, all of these things, to glorify God. It's not for us to glorify God, and how we act and how we use those matters, because we're an example. If we're made holy, we're an example of Christ. If we're sanctified, we're an image of Christ. If we don't have the unity, all these helps us to get there, the love and all these things, then our example's not very good. Not very good. I just ask you to look at yourself, examine yourself as we come to communion time. Just think about those things. Am I sanctified? Do I have the joy that it gave me? You know, are we in unity? Or if we're not, why? Let's pray.